Faith Christ Church, thank you so much for joining us here. We are so excited for what we're going to be learning about today. Today, Chad's going to be interviewing our lead pastor, Dr. Dave Collings, and it is a conversation I promise you don't want to miss. Gather your family, whoever you're with. This is a great time to sit down, listen together, take some notes. It's got some very important life lessons and things for us to hear and grow from and connect to God in better ways. We're going to go a little bit longer than we normally do, but I promise you don't want to miss this all the way through to the end. Thank you, Christ Church, so much for your generosity. Because of how generous you've been week after week, our church has been able to help in very real and tangible ways. We've been able to help those who need food and help those who are in need. Thank you for your generosity. If you'd like to give, there are two ways you can give at Christ Church. One, you can give through our Christ Church Ohio website, and the second is you can give through our app. God bless. Enjoy the service.
Hey, welcome, Christ Church family. Thank you so much for tuning in. We're going to do the message a little bit different today. I have been at this church, believe it or not, for 20 years. I know I look way younger than that, full head of hair, all that sort of thing. But one of the greatest blessings of being at this church that long is just, honestly, Doc, to be able to learn so much from you.
Thank you.
And so much of your wisdom from your preaching, from being on staff, from all kinds of meetings that we have, I've learned so many lessons that I'll carry with me my whole life. And so I thought it would be really cool is if we could go into some of those lessons and we could talk about it. And my hope is that these would shape you as a church and be a blessing to you. It reminded me of Psalm 145 that says, "The Lord is great and is highly praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation will declare your works to the next." And I see this as a moment where what you've experienced and learned with God, you can pass down to the next generation, to our church family. So let's pray and we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, Lord, we agree with the psalmist. We agree that you're great, that you're highly to be praised, that your greatness is unsearchable. Father, we're humbled by your blessings in our life, in our church. Father, we pray for our families, for those who are struggling in our church, that you would just bless them and that they could see your greatness even during this difficult time. And Father, we pray today that great and important lessons could be passed down from one generation to the next and that your name could continue to be glorified.
Yeah.
And we ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Doc, I thought we could kind of start at the beginning. And would you just tell us about your call, what that's looked like in your life, and how you've just followed God and understood your purpose in the world?
Okay, so first I want to say, I have enjoyed partnering with you in becoming a man of God.
I appreciate
that.
That
has brought me a great joy, and I'm proud of you.
Thank you.
And I'm certain our church has a great future because of what God is going to do through you. So when I was 18, I was still in school, but I had my own apartment and I had a good job. And I had two applications. One was to go to a Florida school for marine biology, and the other was to go to a Bible college. And so, I was 18, and I one day I got really serious. And I said, "I'm not filling out either one of these until I have some sense of what you want from me, God." So I happened to be in my little third floor efficiency apartment, and I was reading my devotions in the book of Isaiah. And I came to a passage that said, this is the King James, because "Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from the remotest parts thereof and said unto thee, Thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. I will help thee, I will strengthen thee, yea, I will uphold thee with my righteous right hand." And I had what I call a experience with God. I didn't see lights or angels or anything, But I felt like God said that to me. I felt like God was saying to me in that moment, all right, are you serious? Well, I'm serious too. And you are my servant. So it was a holy moment for me. And I threw away the application to a school in Florida, and I filled out the application to the Bible college in, of all places, Springfield, Missouri. It's not the end of the earth, but you can see it from there.
I've heard that. So what led you to Christ Church? How did that that moment of calling bring you to being the lead pastor at Christ Church?
So Sharon and I got married, and we went to Bible college. We graduated from Bible college, and I served in my father's church in Elyria. I started out as a, our church ran buses. So back in the day, a lot of churches ran buses. And every Saturday, I would go door to door through these neighborhoods. And I'd say to parents, I'm running a bus through here. Would you like a ride or would you like to send your kids? The church let me do that because no one else would do it. It was me or nobody. And so they let me do that. While I was doing that, I got a call from, somebody in Detroit, Michigan that I didn't know, and asked if I would come up and consider being, the youth pastor there.
But Doc, if that was in Michigan, how could that have been from the Lord?
Absolutely.
That must have been a confusing moment.
Yeah. So I said no right away. Dr. Douglas wouldn't take no for an answer. I went up there, and I worked with him for almost 4 years. I did everything. I taught in the Christian school. I was the youth pastor. I did bus ministry. It was a 12-hour day job. And then I was restless in my soul again. I just said to Doc, I need a shot at pastoring on myself. So, I resigned there, and then I started, and Sharon and I moved back to, America, back to Ohio.
Amen.
And, I just started going around and talking to churches. Talking to pastors. Do you know any churches that need a pastor? Do you know any openings? And I met a guy, and we hit it off pretty good. And he said that he would introduce me to a church in Parma that had declined very badly, and that they were looking for somebody young. So I went and met him, and I agreed to fill in on the Sundays when they didn't have a candidate for pastor. So that was in June and July of 82. And in August, they said, people like you better than the candidates. And so they asked me if I would be a candidate. And I said, well, let's have a meeting first before you ask me. So I met with about five people who were on their committee. And I vision cast the kind of church I wanted to spend the rest of my life building. And they were desperate. The pastor who resigned said, you're going to go out of business, and I'm going to get out of here before you do. So they said yes. And starting in September of 82, we moved to Parma, and I became the pastor of the church, and we started working toward the vision.
Yeah. And people may not know, but it's very rare for a pastor to be at one church for 20, 25, 30, 35 years. I mean, that's got to be probably single-digit percentage on a national average, I would think. And what did how has your original call and the vision that God's given you, what has the process been like to go back to that? Because I'm sure there's times where maybe you questioned it, times where you thought, maybe is this worth it? How did you navigate those times?
So because I had such a clear idea of what I wanted to do, you just can't pack it up and take it somewhere else. Going somewhere else for me, even if it was a bigger church, was starting over. Mm-hmm. Because I didn't want to be the chaplain. I wanted to lead the church to do something awesome for Christ. And if you pack up and go, you don't get to keep building and building toward this vision. So it was easy for me to stay because I believed if I was faithful to God, He would create this church. And it was hard to go somewhere because I say anywhere I go, I start over. There were several times that were very, very hard. And in those times, I remember praying and fasting and saying to God, "You promised. You promised. And this is not the deal we had. This is not what you recruited me to." And in every time I found the Holy Spirit would show up in my heart and I would find a new sense of God in my life. God would bring somebody who had an idea that I needed. Then the time just ran away from me.
Yeah.
20 years that we've been together. I can't believe that.
Yeah. Goes fast. What would you say to someone out there? I think COVID-19 has created this opportunity where a lot of people are rethinking their life. And for some of us, it may be very tangible because there's job loss and there's things like that. And you kind of now have more of a blank canvas. But what would you say to people who are like, "Doc, I want a clear sense of purpose. I want a clear call from God." What guidance or encouragement would you give them?
Okay, so first of all, I would say you don't get it mysteriously.
So angels probably aren't going to show up.
No. There is a process where you start thinking. We ask ourselves questions like this. Here's a question I ask myself. What kind of church do I want to be in 30 years from now? I don't want to build a church I don't even like to go to.
Yeah.
So we start with very practical things. What kind of person am I? What do I want things to look like in my life 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now? And we don't do it as wishful thinking. We sit down with a sheet of paper and we start. There are books out there that tell you the questions.
Yeah.
We start asking our questions. Who am I? What are my strengths? What are my weaknesses? And then we start probing. What is meaningful to me? What is just a hassle? And the Holy Spirit uses all of that to define what He wants. Mm-hmm. I'm a firm believer that God doesn't bait and switch me. God doesn't say, "Oh, I made you to be like this, and I made you to like this, but I'm jerking the rug out from underneath you, and I'm sending you to your Nigeria to be a missionary." So part of it is very practical. It's having the discipline to sit down with a piece of paper and start working your way through these things. It's also prayerful. We pray our way forward. And then I have gotten it wrong sometimes. Before we moved from Parma to Strongsville, I tried to buy a school building right next to where we were. There were 10 acres in a school building in Parma. It seemed perfect for us. We could tear down the school building, build a nice church there. And the church and I prayed, and we negotiated, and the guy sold the building to another church. And I'm sure the Lord has disciplined him for it. But you know what? That was God directing our way.
Yeah.
Because we couldn't have become everything we have become if we would have stayed there. So when God providentially moved us to Strongsville, then Strongsville was growing. There were families. The schools were increasing. People were moving in. And all of that fit the vision we had to be a church.
Yeah. And that's why my family came, because we were right down the street, new family that just moved to Strongsville. And absolutely. So, Dak, I think in what you've said, some of those lessons have always stuck with me so powerfully, that God directs you by some of the holy desires in your heart.
Yeah.
And sometimes that feels counterintuitive, because you're like, is that maybe ego? Is that me? And I think that understanding them and processing them with God is part of that process. And the other side of it that I've learned from you is that it's hard work to get that clarity.
Oh yeah.
And that I think we want our purpose to be mail delivered, Amazon Prime, my purpose, here it is. It's crystal clear. There's no struggle in it. But part of the way that God leads us through it is constantly asking yourself those questions, praying, coming back. And that's can be uncomfortable. It takes effort.
Yes, it does.
And we have to be willing to embrace it. So one last question on this topic, and then we'll move on. But what would you say to someone today who they feel like they're where God wants them to be, but it's really tough right now? And they're struggling to keep going. Their endurance is low. The gas tank's low. What would you say to them?
So first of all, I am a firm believer that if you're going to accomplish unusual things, your life is going to be harder than other people's. Mm-hmm. Okay. If you want to do something that is unique, it's all uphill.
And that expectation is so important to have.
Yeah. It's all uphill. And I just accept that. I don't ever permit myself to say, it should be easier than this. I always say, if you want to do something that is out of the bell curve, then you have to work harder than the people in the bell curve. You have to work longer than the people in the bell curve. You have to solve more problems than the people in the bell curve. So, first of all, I would say, I know what it feels like, but I also know what you have to do is not the first thing you want to do. The first impulse is, what is the easiest way to get to where I want to go? That will kill you every time. My first impulse, by the grace of God, I disciplined myself to learn this a long time ago. My first impulse is, I accept this is going to be so hard, I can't do it by myself. I'm going to have to recruit people. I'm going to have to build a team. I'm going to have to meet people I don't know. There's somebody out there who understands this that I don't, and I'm looking for them. So I start by the approach, it's supposed to be hard, and if it isn't hard, I'm not doing something right. And then I say, it's so hard I can't do it alone. I'm going to find partners, and we're going to do this together.
And that's such a theme we see within the scriptures, where God has a great calling. It's always other people are there. There's other players that God's bringing in. Well, I want to transition topics. And one of the things that I love about this church is our commitment to the scriptures. And, you know, many people don't realize how deep and serious that commitment is. A couple years ago, I was telling a seminary professor, I said, hey, our staff will read the Greek New Testament together sometimes. And he said, he thought I was joking. I was like, no, we really do that. He's like, I've never heard of a church doing that. And to me, it was just one of those moments where it was like, this is something unique about our church. Yeah. This high commitment to scholarship, to studying the scripture, to not bending it to be what we want it to mean, but to bending ourselves to understand how it changes our life. And I know you've led the way in that, Doc. Where does that view of Scripture come from? How has that shaped your ministry, and how has that shaped your personal life?
So I have to say, this is something that I have great appreciation to my father for. When I was a boy, Bible reading was a family requirement. I'm talking about elementary school. And my dad would say to me, "Did you read your Bible today?" And I would say, "Yes." Then he would say, "What did you read?" And if I couldn't give him an answer that satisfied him, he would say, "Get back in there and read." So I can't ever remember a time in my life when I wasn't reading the Bible. Did I appreciate it? No, I didn't. Did I think ugly thoughts about him? Yes, I did. But the Bible is the Bible. And when it starts getting into you, it becomes compelling. And then I reached a point in my life where my dad couldn't make me read the Bible, but I wanted to. And then I started, I have a confession. You've probably heard me say it. I'm a jerk when I do read the Bible. I'm an unbearable jerk when I don't. I recognize the Bible makes me a better man. And beyond that, I'm fascinated. I just read through the Greek New Testament again for the COVID-19. And I find things that continually shock me. I keep finding these bright ideas, these golden moments. I keep meeting God in the book. And it just compels me. I have an addiction to the Scriptures. My soul needs the Scriptures. So I end up reading the Bible in three different ways. The first way I read the Bible is what I call general Bible reading, or I call that my daily devotions. So I set how many pages of the English Bible I'm going to read and how many pages of the Greek New Testament I'm going to read, and then I just read that every day. That's just my general Bible reading. And then I have a second way of reading the Bible, which is called saturation Bible reading. And that's where I will read through the whole Bible in a short period of time. I just shared with you that I read through the Greek New Testament in 42 days. That's saturation Bible reading. Or I will take a book like Isaiah. I'm doing an exegesis class on it. And I will read through the book of Isaiah 25 times. Because if you read through the book of Isaiah 25 times in a row, your mind organizes stuff. You start recognizing patterns. You start identifying, okay, these two things go together. This is a change here. So saturation Bible reading allows you to read a portion of Scripture so much that you recognize the Scripture in a way you can't read it with one reading. You can't get that with one reading. And then the third way I read the Bible is I read the Bible to feed other people. At the core of everything I do in this church, it's the Bible. At the core of all my sermons are expository.
And explain what that means real quick.
It is explaining a portion of the Scripture. It's saying this verse can be divided into these three ideas and...
As opposed to, here's my ideas about your life.
So what I don't do is say, I want to preach on this, find five Bible verses that kind of prove what I want to say, and that's my sermon. I first go to the Bible and say, what does it say, and how does it...
Sure.
All right. So I'm not saying I won't take an idea. So recently I've been working on the idea of peace in the Bible. What does the Bible say about peace? So I'll take that idea, but then I won't say, I want it to say these five things and find five verses. I'll just go systematically every time the word peace is used. So I will do word studies, but I'm not going to do what's called topical sermons, where I have something I want to say and I find five Bible verses to do that. Mm-hmm. It's also how I lead the staff. As you well know, we study the Bible together. Almost every meeting we have begins with some concept from the Bible, because I believe this is all cumulative. The Bible verses we shared 15 years ago, they are in you. And the Bible verses we shared just the last time we met, that's in you. So it's all cumulative. Because it's the foundation of all our thinking.
Absolutely. And what would you say to the person who might be listening and they're thinking in their head, I want to know the Bible more. I want to have that more of a part of my life, but I'm not a good reader. Most people who know you know that, you know, you're a scholar, you're a voracious reader, and they're saying, well, I'm not like Doc. I'm not as smart. What encouragement or just direction would you give someone who's feeling that or thinking that right now?
Okay, so first of all, I say, make it easy on yourself to begin with. Mm-hmm. Don't set an agenda that you can't succeed. So maybe start your Bible reading by reading the Gospels. Or maybe start your Bible reading by reading the Psalms. Don't start in stinking Leviticus. Don't torture yourself with the book of Job. Start the way everybody starts, with the easy stuff. Mm-hmm. I would also say, read a Bible that you like to read. Check around. There's all kinds of translations. Find one that you like to read. I would also say, if you're not a reader, that's fine. The Bible's recorded in many ways. Listen to it on, okay, I would say a CD, but I know that's in fact, Chet, I have Johnny Cash reading the English New Testament. And at least once a year, I get those tapes out. When I'm driving back and forth to work, I listen to Johnny Cash read me the New Testament.
That's awesome. And what would you say to someone who wants to study it at a deeper level? They've kind of have that habit in their life, but they want to continue to grow in their knowledge. Any direction or thoughts you would throw their way?
So some of our life groups are more, there are levels of life groups. So there is elementary level life group. There's intermediate level life groups. There's college level life groups. First of all, I'd say is try to find a life group that you feel a little challenged in. Then I would say our church offers things like introduction to the New Testament. We offer things like I'm teaching an exegesis class through the book of Isaiah right now. So you get to study at a higher level. I would also say there's all kinds of online stuff now. Mm-hmm. This is something that I used to do. I used to try to find somebody who was interested in something in the Bible I was interested in, and I would create a group. I think you probably remember this. We would have groups, and we would study different things. Mm-hmm. So the group pushes each other.
Absolutely. And I want to shift topics again, just for the sake of time. But another pillar in my mind in Christ Church is our commitment to prayer.
Yeah.
And being on staff, being part of the church, one of the things you've done is created Week of Prayer. Two times a year we come, we pray morning, noon, and night. Our meetings, we have a staff prayer time. Many times we'll be in a meeting and kind of trying to figure something out. You'll say, guys, let's just stop and pray. And all of those things have, you know, profoundly impacted me over the years to say, this church has been built on prayer. Yes, and prayer is part of the DNA of who we are. So my question to you is, how have you seen our church get built through prayer? And what is the place and importance of prayer in your life?
Okay, I'm going to start with what its place is in my life. I'm not mystical. I don't have an ethereal religion. I have a very tangible religion. And at the core of humanity is we talk. Mm-hmm. We recognize each other's personalities by how we talk.
Sure.
So at the core of my relationship to God is talk. I can't have a good relationship with Sharon if I don't talk to her. All right. My relationship to God is talk. I talk to him. When I was a younger pastor, I talked to him in more organized and formal ways. But gradually, it became more and more informal conversation. So, if I want to have a daily relationship with Christ, I mean, if not in the abstract, but in the concrete, I have to talk to him. So just like Bible reading, I talk to Christ in a variety of ways. I have my organized prayer time. That's where my prayer list is and all that other stuff. All right. I call listening prayer. This is the hardest prayer I do, Chad. I sit. I force myself to sit. I force myself to quiet my mind. It takes me a while to keep pushing everything out because what's next, what's next, what's next? All right. I quiet myself and then I say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And then I wait. This is not my personality. If I could pray the way I want to, it would be McDonald's. I would pull up to the speaker, shout my order, drive around, throw the money in, throw the food in, I drive off. That would fit me. Okay, but God says, be still and know that I am God. The Bible says, wait on the Lord. All right, and I practice that. I have quiet waiting time. Then I have the prayers I call I'm out of control prayers, and I just can't get my head in the right place. I'm angry. I'm whatever. And so I have what I learned. They're called breath prayers, but I can't say mine all in a breath. I say the same prayer repetitively over and over and over again until either God gets tired of it or something happens. So there are passages like, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. I said that prayer probably 5,000 times this week. But it calibrates my heart and mind, and I can walk away from where I was thinking and acting, and I can walk into the future not driven by that, but comforted by, I've been in God's presence, and I claimed his promise. I'm trusting in you. I'm not leaning on my own understanding. I'm not going to think about this 45 times because I'm trusting in you. The deal is when we do this, that you'll direct my path. And so my expectation is not for me to angrily struggle through all this. My expectation is for me to trust in you and you guide my path. So that's calibrating prayer or... And then the rest of my prayer life is I just want to talk to God all day long. I want to talk to him in my car. I want to talk to him.
Just for that relational.
Yeah, right. I know this sounds, I'm almost ashamed to say it. I want to talk to God about everything. Just like a friend. If I'll talk to my friend about the Browns, I'll talk to God about the Browns.
Does he care?
I don't think so. But
no, my point is that
he enjoys my company.
Yeah, exactly.
Right. So I'm not saying to God, please make the Browns win anything. I'll say to God, what do you think about that trade? Because that's the relationship I want to have with him. And that's who I think he is. If my son talks to me about things I'm totally not interested in, I love him, and I'm going to my grandkids show me stuff that I think good. But I love those grandkids so much, I try to act like it's the most important thing in the world. God is my heavenly Father. I want to talk to him like that. Mm-hmm.
That's awesome. And I think that realizing that perspective, like he loves to hear from his sons and daughters. He loves time with them. And that's a gift that we give, but we obviously get the real gift and all of that. So, Doc, one thing that I've seen in the years is just God answer miraculous prayers through our church. And would you just maybe spend a moment, because there's always two things that I think of that I learned from you about prayer is one, praying specifically. I remember years ago you shared with me about the pastor from Yoshida Full Gospel Church, the biggest church in the world in South Korea. And he has this whole idea of pray specifically so that when God answers, you know it's him and you can give him glory. And then just praying for God to do what is beyond us. Yeah. Could you just share a few words about those topics?
Yeah, so there is a, okay, I hate to say it, there's a general chatting with God. Mm-hmm. All right, and that's healthy and good. But it's not enough. Mm-hmm. God is more than my friend. I am his servant. And I can't do what he wants me to do without him. And I believe I take seriously asking it shall be given unto you. I take Jesus' promise seriously that if you ask anything in my name, I'll hear it, and if I hear it, I'll give it to you. I also treat God like a good parent, and if I ask him for something that is stupid, arrogant, and selfish, excuse me, I expect him to say, son, where's that coming from? So I do ask God for specific things. I mean, the land that this building is on, I stood on this land when the for sale sign was here. I put my hand on this and I said, I want this land. Chet, you remember when we bought this land, we would come here and say, we want a landmark building here.
Oh, yeah.
We're not going to build a religious shed. We're going to build a landmark building, and for generations, people are going to look at that building and say, somebody thinks God is great. Mm-hmm.
And at that time, it didn't feel guaranteed.
No.
It felt like a miraculous prayer.
And it was because, you were there. People were telling me. People literally said to me, you're going to ruin this church. You're going to drive this church right in the ground. You're promising things you can't keep. Okay. But whose approval do you want? Jesus said in John's gospel, how are you able to exercise faith since you only want the approval of man and not God? So specific prayer is connected to dreams that are bigger than I can do by myself, and I have to have God's help. God, I have prayed many times, if you don't help me, I will fail. But you promised that you would do exceedingly and abundantly above what I can ask or think. So specific prayers give specific answers, and then nobody can deny it was God.
Yeah.
You can't look at where this church is right now and deny that God has done ridiculously awesome things. We didn't do this. He did.
Yep. And he gets the glory for it.
He gets all the glory.
Yep. So transition to another topic, Doc. I want to talk about family for a minute. And one thing that has always stood out to me is your family loves each other deeply. And, it's in a unique way. Like each sibling, man, they've got each other's backs. They're best friends. And that's always been something as I'm starting a family now. I think, how can I create that in my family? So that's kind of the first part. Maybe if you could talk a little bit about that. And then how do you help your kids love Christ and love the church?
So I want to say this in a polite way. I wanted to create a different home for my kids than what I grew up in. And I don't think that's uncommon.
Mm-mm.
I think most parents want to create a better home.
Mm-hmm.
And so from the very beginning when they were little, I was purposeful about it. I was on purpose. When my kids got a little bit older, and when they were younger, it was pretty easy. When they got a little bit older, my four daughters are all pretty close in age, and it could get unpleasant. And I have my patience tank was small to begin with, and I burn it up quickly. So here's something practical we did. I set my kids down at the kitchen table, and we wrote a family motto. And basically, our family motto was, this is how we're going to treat each other. And we are all accountable to treat each other this way. I printed it out. I put it on the refrigerator. And then part of the family motto was, at any time in anything that was happening in our family, somebody could say family motto. So, for example, they wore out my patience, and I'm threatened to kill them if they don't go to their rooms. Well, one of the girls would start chirping, family motto, family motto.
Lifeline.
Yeah. So I have to say, you have to be 100 times more intentional than you think you do.
That's good.
A second thing I taught my kids is, this is almost a direct quote, your dweeby little friends are going to be gone. Your sister is your sister forever.
Mm-hmm.
And you're not treating your friends better than you treat your sister. Those people you think are your friends, 5 years from now, they won't even know you.
Mm-hmm.
10 years from now, your sister is your sister. And you need to treat her the way she'll want to be your friend in the future.
I've always loved that. I think there is so much wisdom in that, and that's probably something I'm going to steal from you and use.
Yours.
Use in the Beatler household.
It was easier with my son Jay because he came later, And what was hard for Jay and our family is he had five mothers. And sometimes I'd have to say, mother, don't smother. But basically, I refuse to abide my kids treating each other wrong. I wouldn't have it. It was an inviolable rule. You cannot treat each other that way. Another thing we tried to do is we tried to do family time. Even when my life was totally out of control, I worked hard that we ate supper every night together. Now, sometimes we all ate supper in my office. They'd come home from school. We'd pick them up. That we'd go back to the church, I would work, we would eat supper at my office, then Sharon would take the girls home and I would have my night appointments. But we were rabid about this family time. I'm a believer in family devotions. We had a Bible. We would pass it around the table. It got spilled on a million times. If somebody started giggling, you had to pass the Bible. So, it wasn't me torturing them, but we read the Bible together. And we would sit there and we would pray for each other. So you can't be too intentional on connecting your family and connecting your family and connecting your family. So at the same time, my church wasn't one thing and our other life another thing. Our other life and church went together.
Yeah.
So for example, we would go camping and we would camp Friday night after school. We'd go take our camper somewhere. We would camp Friday night, all day Saturday. We would camp Saturday night. Sunday morning, we got our butts out of bed. We got in the car. We drove home. Everybody got cleaned up. We went to church. When church was over, we got McDonald's, got back in the car, and drove back to the campground. We never blew off God for other things. We always incorporated him into the whole agenda. And then I would invite my kids to serve God. So I would invite my kids in from whatever level they were. I would say, serve with us. You can do this. You can participate in this way. You can do this. And so God got a hold of them as they engaged. Serving God wasn't a duty or a hassle. It was our adventure. Mm-hmm. Serving God wasn't, all right, you girls, get in there and do that. It was, let's do this great thing together. Let's do this in a way that we like doing it. So it wasn't an obligation. It was, we are on this adventure together. Let's do this in a fun way.
Mm-hmm. So, Doc, I have this theory, and tell me what you think about it, but it seems to me that sometimes people don't realize, but unintentionally, they're showing their families that God is important unless anything else comes up. So God's a priority in life unless we're going to lake this weekend. God's a priority unless we got sports. God's a priority unless, and then as their kids get older, they end up just living that out. That, yeah, God's a priority unless there's anything else on the table. And I think it's not what they intentionally mean to do, but sometimes, do you think that's an accurate theory?
Yeah, I do. Which prompts my thinking. In a family like mine, what is a Christian family supposed to look like? Mm-hmm. Not asking what does the average Christian family look like, but what is a Christian family supposed to look like? If I raise my kids right, okay, now this isn't me criticizing anybody else. This is just me looking at myself and my family. What is my family supposed to look like? And with my values and with my love of the church, my Christian family is supposed to look like that, right? Mm-hmm. Mickey Mantle's dad taught him to play baseball. And Mickey said he would never, if Mickey said, if my kids had my dad, they would have been the pro. Mm-hmm. So what should my Christian family look like? And to my way of thinking, it is only normal that if I raise my kids with my values and my greatest love and my greatest value is the church, they're going to do that also. Mm-hmm. On the other hand, if I waffle about the church and if all my kids ever hear me do is complain and criticize, then that's what I'm going to teach them to do. Did we talk about church problems? Yeah, but the way we talked about them was not brutalizing. It was, how can God work through us to fix this?
Absolutely. So, Doc, one last question. There's probably people watching that are either coming back to church for the first time because of the internet and being able to live stream it. There's people that maybe have been far from God for a long time, but now they're kind of rethinking everything, or people who are just checking it out for the very first time. And what would you tell them that Christ means to you? And then how would you encourage them to begin a relationship with him?
I would begin by saying, God is better than you think. It was a radical shift in my life when I let go of the lie that God was angry with me. And I embraced the biblical truth that God loves me beyond any of my imagination. I can't imagine how much God loves me. I can't trust an angry God. I can't. And when I thought he was angry, I kept a safe distance from him. I can trust a God who loves me way beyond what I can imagine. I can trust a God who says to me, I love you so much, I gave the best of who I am for you. As opposed to a God who says, this is a one-sided deal. I want the best out of you, but I'm iffy. I was rescued from the idea that God was austere, and I embraced the idea that you love me because I first loved you. I love Christ because he first loved me. So, if you have a wrong idea from God, about God, it's going to push you away again and again. So I would begin by saying to a person, it starts with changing your opinion about who God is. And start saying, is it possible that God loves me more than what I know? Is it possible that God wants to bless me in ways I can't imagine? Is it possible that if I trusted him, I would learn that he's altogether beautiful? And then make that initial step. And that initial step might sound something like this, no matter where you are in life. It might sound something like this. Dear God, in a new way, I'm opening my heart to receive whatever grace and whatever love you want to give me. I'm going to start by simply trusting you to treat me better than what I deserve and to help me understand your love for me. That's my first step. My first step is I'm going to trust you. And the thing I'm trusting is that you love me. The very first Bible verse I ever learned was, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever trusts him shall not perish but have everlasting life." What is God asking me to trust there? He's asking me to trust his love. I love you enough for you to trust me. So that's everybody's first step. Everyone's first step is, I can't get to God, so God comes to me. And the very first thing he says to me is, will you trust me and let me love you? So my first response to him has to be, I trust you, and I will receive whatever love and whatever grace you want to give me. So then it turns out the first grace that Christ wants to forgive me is forgiveness. See, I know I'm not as good as I should be. I know, I remember being a jerk. I remember saying things I shouldn't say and not saying things I should say. My amygdala reminds me of every stupid thing I ever did. All right. That's where Christ meets me, and he says, the first thing I'm asking is for you to let me forgive you. Do you trust me enough to say, here's everything ugly about me, would you please forgive me? That's a question of trust. Mm-hmm. And everybody has experienced somebody who wouldn't forgive them. That's not God. God first says, trust me to love you. And then he says, trust me to forgive everything you don't like and regret about yourself. Now I'm building a trust relationship with God. I'm building a trust. I trust you enough to love me. I trust you enough to forgive me. Well, now I'm ready to make the next trust statement, and I'm saying, I trust you to have some influence in my life. I trust you to make me a better husband, a better dad. I trust you to make me a better man at work. I trust you to start changing things that are broken and flawed in me and making me a better person. So, as it turns out, trust in God, faith is something that is supposed to increase and increase and increase. My first trust in God was a trust of faith. Well, after all these years, God is asking me to trust him for things like peace. He's asking me to trust him for things like patience. So, you begin with at the most simple level. I can trust your love. I can trust your forgiveness. I can trust you to start making me a better person. I can trust you to work in my life to help other people. I can trust that you've given me some good spiritual gift that makes me competent to do that. So I'm not asking anybody to jump off the roof into the arms of God. I'm asking you to make a simple statement of, I trust that you love me. And that's where it all begins.
And I bet there's many people that are watching today and they want to make that step. Their eyes are open to some things. They're thinking about things different. And so to close our time, would you just lead them through a prayer?
Yeah.
And close out for us.
I will pray out loud. And if you'd like to, pray in your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I would like to make a change in how I think about you. But I need your help to do that. I ask that you would give me the gift of faith so I can trust that you genuinely love me beyond my imagination. Help me to trust your love. I'd also like to make the next step with you, and I would like to trust you with everything wrong I've ever done. Everything ugly I've ever done. Everything mean, shameful. Everything that I want to hide away, I want to trust that with you. And I ask you to forgive me. I honestly give to you my worst self, trusting that you will forgive me. I also trust that your Holy Spirit will come into my life in a meaningful way and that he would begin to help me become a better person. He would begin to guide my thinking and my emotions and my choices, and that day by day I could become more of a person that you can be proud of and I can be proud of. So right now, Heavenly Father, I trust you to love me. I trust you to forgive me, and I trust you to share your Spirit with me in a kind of way that I begin to become a better person day by day. And I pray this all through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Christ Church, for joining us. If you're looking for some more resources to connect to what we talked about today, you can find those in our notes tab, either on live stream in our Christ Church Ohio app. Have an incredible week. God bless.